Good evening. We're jumping back into Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, if you have your little books. And we'll probably spend tonight and next week in Colossians and then go to the little book of Philemon, which is related to Colossians. The same people, same actors you'll see in both books. And spend a week or two in Philemon and see where the Lord wants us to go after that. One of the things that I love about Colossians, the reason that I wanted to teach it is because the particular problems that Colossians were having are, they're similar to us. There was a bunch of, you know, there was religious people that were acting too religious. There were syncretism, which is just kind of this blending in, like Jesus plus thing. And, isn't Jesus okay? Jesus kind of fits in any box kind of deal. And, there was just the normal legalism stuff that was happening and all kinds of mysticism that was being brought in and goofy stuff, you know. And Paul kind of did this broad swath of saying of his approach to solving all the problems was not to fly down and deal with all the problems, but instead to fly up and show them who Christ was. And then he just said, look, if you just see how big Christ is, then it'll answer these lower level problems that you guys are having. And so he told them how wonderful Christ was and how big he was and how he was before all things and he was started everything and he created it all and he is superintending it even now, and everything that was ever from him and through him is also to him. That is, we live and the world lives for his glory. And so sometimes, you know, you can simplify your life if you're wondering what you're here for, to answer, you know, the purpose-driven life's question, what on earth am I here for? You're here for God's glory. That's it. And so that sounds way too big to get your head around, but it really is the truth. And so that was the thing. And he holds all the things together. So he's not superintending in a way that is kind of standing off and letting the world kind of work its way out, but he's actually holding it together. So that implies this intimacy and this closeness and this actual thing where I could actually say with 100 degree of confidence that you're here tonight because he purposed you to be here. And I am too, by the way, including the fact that I have left my pencil in my shirt. I mean, the whole deal, right? None of the details are left out. I'm sorry. You know, God isn't like, you know, we act like that God has nothing to do with things like this. But actually, it's likely that God had me leave my pencil in just so I could say that. He's everything. And he has his hands on everything and in everything. And so, and then he says, and by the way, this same Jesus was the one who was nailed to the cross with everything that was against you, with all the articles that were written against you, all the charges that were your charges. And he was nailed to the cross with those charges, which are your charges, and he completely abolished every barrier between you and God. That's it. There's none left. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no barrier between you and God. So you say, well, what about if I sin? Well, here's how that works. Like, when sin was a barrier between you and God, it was sin here, you here, and God here. But Jesus has removed the barrier. And so now it's you and God here looking at your sin going, dude, that ain't working for you. Let's work on that, right? Because there's no barrier between you and God. Now he's your father and you're his child and you're working on your stuff together as opposed to it being a barrier. So so then God would be happy to say to us, therefore we can boldly run to the throne of grace when we need him. Instead of be afraid of the throne of grace because we've blown it. Right? So, that's the setup. So he, and then he says this, and oh, by the way, because that happened on Calvary, now Christ is in you. So it's not like this Christ is like out there somewhere. Well, he's in you. And that, by the way, is your hope for glory. That is, if you're going to glorify God with your body and your mind, which are his, your hope for that is because he's in you. Not because you can figure that out on your own. Right? Because apart from me, you can do... Yeah, there you go. So if Christ's not in me, I'm not pulling off glorifying God. It just ain't happening. But he said, your hope for glory is now that Christ is in you. And so, and he goes, man, and by the way, Paul said, my whole ministry is to preach that to you until you get it and you grow in it and you mature in it. And so then he said, so since that's the case, chapter 3, verse 1 says, and if then you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, well, seek the things that are above, right? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things that are above. So this is something that you can do, right? So since these things are spiritually true of you, you seek the things that are above and you set your mind on things that are above. Now, and remember, I'm not talking about some ethereal thingamajigger. I'm talking about very practically tonight, right now, and on your way home when you're crabby and you're grouching at your spouse. That's when you're supposed to seek the things that are above. That's when you're supposed to set your mind on things that are above. And then he said this, not on things that are of the earth, that are on the earth and of the earth. For you have died. And I'm going to unpack this in just a second. You have died. I want you to think about that. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And who Christ, who now is your life, so here's how he said it a couple of verses ago. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? But it's not me who lives, but it's Christ who's living in me. So Christ who is your life. It appears ultimately at the end of the day, but he's my life right now. But when he ultimately appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so then he says this. Here's the next piece. So then put to death whatever is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I did it again, Bub. I'm sorry. And what that is that I copy and paste occasionally the wrong translation, and then I teach out of a different one. So, so don't worry about it. We'll do both. Since I know it, I know. We know me. Okay. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, or put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, remember, let's talk about that. So, I want you to think about it this way, because Paul's talking, remember the context, Paul's talking to new believers, right? They're in the church, they're new believers, right? Everybody Paul ministered to is new believers, right? Because they were all raised up either in Gentilism or in Judaism. It didn't matter. But when Paul had converted them and planted these churches, and these were churches that Paul either planted or had access to. In this case, he didn't plant this one, but it was planted by his buddy. And so he's talking to new believers. And so, like, for instance, me, God converted me when I was 27. So imagine he's talking to me when I'm 31. Okay? And so I'm a new believer. And I can remember my old earthly nature. I can remember who I was before Christ saved me. Now, some of you, I wanted to pick on this for a little bit, because sometimes these texts, you don't know how to handle these texts because you're thinking, come on, man, you know, I don't even know what he's talking about. You know, I'm not like one of them drunks who God just saved and, you know, I can remember what life before Jesus was clearly, you know, I mean, kind of deal. But listen, here's what he's talking about. But he still says that you have to put to death whatever belongs in your earthly nature or whatever belongs to this old manner of life, if you will. And you say, well, you know, God saved me when I was 10 years old. I don't even remember my old manner of life. Well, let me tell you how that works. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies, right? So there's still sin in your flesh, even though if you've been a believer since you were 10. Is that right? And since there's sin in your flesh, it has desires, and those desires get inflamed and get exercised, if you will, when by the world and the devil, right? So I can see something that the world, you know, is offering me. Let's say I can see, and then what happens is my flesh, the sin that's in my flesh, those desires get attracted to that, right? And then I say yes to it, I yield to it, and then I do it again and again and again, and I've built a pattern, even as a believer, of acting like a lost guy. Does that make sense? I mean, how many of you can look at your husband or your wife and say, I know some stuff that you do is like a lost guy. You know, there you go. Ryan's smiling. Okay. So anyway, I'm messing. Okay. I knew that would get Millie. And listen, here's the thing. No, but we all know that, right? Now, and remember, our job isn't to look at our wife and figure out whether or not she's got that. Our job is to look in the mirror and figure out what that is about me. And sometimes, by the way, I need my wife to help me figure that out. So he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And I don't want to mess around with this. I want to talk about, when he says put it to death, what he means by that. What he means by that. Because this is how it works out in real life. Here you are. A situation comes up, right? Remember, we learned in the love chapter that love doesn't demand its own way. So let's say situation comes up in your marital life and or in your work life, and you want to demand your own way, right? And so what happens is, and it says it's not irritable, and you're getting irritable because it demands your own way. You want to demand your own way. And it says it's not quarrelsome, and you start quarreling, right? And what happens is that what the Lord says is, hey, put that to death. Why? Fix your eyes on things that are above, right? Why? Because that's not how God resolves conflicts. That's not how love resolves conflicts. So knock that off. That's not who you are. You're not the guy, say it this way, you're not the guy who needs to have his own way all the time. Somebody say amen and elbow your spouse, right? And right, you're not the person who needs to have his own way all the time. And so the thing is that since I'm not the person who needs to have its own way all the time, guess what I can do? Well, I can be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, and I can be understanding with my spouse, and I can open my heart and my mind to what they're trying to say, and I can yield, willing to yield is one of the things that love does and one of the things that the wisdom from on high does, and I can be willing to yield. But what I first have to do in order to give access for that to happen is I have to put to death all this nonsense that has risen up in my spirit that I'm saying yes to. Does that make sense? So you have to, The Lord always gives it in this order. You have to put it off before you can put it on. That is, you have to recognize that what has just come up inside of you, that desire and that willingness to exercise that desire in a sinful way, is not from God. And what does God say about it? Does he give you any help, or you have to pull that off by yourself? The Bible says in Galatians 5 that the flesh lusts against the spirit, but it also says the good news, which is what? That the spirit lusts against the flesh. The Bible says there ain't no pressure, there ain't no temptation that's ever come to man that's not common. And God, by his spirit, who lusts against the flesh, will provide for you a way out. So you can't blame it on God if you don't take the way out, right? It's you, yourself, and you that yield to the desires that are in your flesh rather than putting them to death, because they belong to your old man and his old manner of doing things. The old manner of life. This is out of the Ephesians. All right, so let's read it and see how it goes. So put to death whatever is earthly in you. I'll just read it off the slide here. Immorality, impurity, lust. And remember, lust, I don't like the word lust. I just think that the better English word, and it's translated that in the ESV and some other translations, is desires. We always associate lust sexually, and it's not right. I mean, it means desires. It means longings. It means affections of our heart that come up, and they're selfish and they're ungodly. That's what it is. That's what he's talking about. It's talking about ungodly desires and ungodly affections. And he says, put those away. Evil desires. There's the word. Evil desires and greed. Right? Greed is just selfishness. Right? It's greed. And which is idolatry. And he says, these things are idolatry. What does that mean? That any idolatry, let me just give you, maybe I'll do a series on idolatry sometime, but let me just give you the simple lowdown on it. Idolatry is anything that I'm willing to sin to get. Think about it that way. So if I'm willing to sin to get it, it's idolatry. And so, meaning that I'm willing to do something to worship it over God in that moment. Does that make sense? I put it above who God is in that moment. You follow that? So what is the normal one idolatry? Well, me. Honestly, should have one of those dudes who does a chainsaw do a carving of me so I can be reminded what my biggest idol is. It's me, right? I want, fill in the blank. I desire, right? I lust. I'm my problem. And many times I'm willing to do something that's ungodly to worship, to have me worship me rather than to put that to death so God can be honored by my life as it submits itself and serves my wife and the people around me. Purity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Yes, right? That's the sin. Well, and you used to walk in these ways. You used to do all this kind of stuff. You see how he's setting up a two different people kind of thing. Back when you were a lost guy, you used to live like this. And you're going like, ugh, well, I still kind of do. But here's what he's saying about that. He's saying, back when you were a lost guy, you used to do like this in the life that you once lived, right? In other words, that's normal for a lost guy to be angry and bitter and revengeful and want his own way and manipulate the world in order to get his own way. And that's normal for a lost guy. And the only time a lost guy's ever going to abate that or ever going to even slow that down is if it cost him too much. You know, then he'll chill that out, you know. And so what happens is, but I'm always in the old manner of life doing this thing. And he says, so you used to live that way. And here's what I'm saying to you, even if you've been believers for a long time, there are certain patterns that you likely have habituated that are still that way. And you could even say it to yourself if you were honest. And if you're not honest, just ask your wife about it or somebody that's close to you, like your mother or your siblings. You know, in what ways that you've seen me do I still live like a lost guy? And your wife might say to you, well, you know, you resolve conflicts like a lost guy. Ouch. That's a normal one, by the way. That's why I'm saying I know that probably hit almost everybody in the room. So, you know, or, you know, you do this like a lost guy. You do this like a lost guy. Okay, good. Well, Lord, you know, help me with that. And here's what he says. But now you must also rid yourself of all these things. So put them to death. Well, what does he mean by put them to death? Rid yourself of them. I'm not that guy. You know what? We have a great phrase, and the world even uses this phrase. Hey, I'm not that guy. Right? But the truth is, in Christ, you're actually not that guy. Because, you know, usually when people in the world tell me I'm not that guy, I'm like, you probably are, just don't know it. You know, I mean, you just haven't looked well enough at yourself if you think you're not that guy. For most people, they don't know thyself. But here's the thing. But if you're in Christ, you actually are not that guy. For if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Christ, when I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, the game definitely changes. And it changes primarily along the lines of now everything that I do is oriented based on what Christ has done for me. Right? So I forgive. So I don't carry around grudges. Why? Because Christ didn't carry around grudges. Right? I forgive. I'm tenderhearted at forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave me. Right? So he said this. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. And then he keeps going on with another laundry list. Anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Right? So I don't even want to unpack all that stuff. I'm just saying, you know. So, but in counseling, you know, it's like, attack the problem instead of the person. You know, and I always looked at, and, well, I had one guy that was trying to justify his anger to me. Hey, I have righteous anger, bro. You know, I was like, dude, you know, I read, he sent me something that he had, anyways, I was like, yeah, that was pretty awful. Really? Well, yeah. Well, don't you think my anger is justified? I go, that was ungodly anger. Well, how do you know? Because you had an ungodly response. Had it been godly anger, you'd had a godly response. I mean, the proof's in the pudding, dude. All that garbage was ungodly. Right? So get rid of all that stuff, right? Rage, by the way, is 100% ungodly. No such thing as godly rage. No such thing as godly slander. In case you're one of those guys. Right? No such thing as it. No such thing. So what happens when an ungodly slanderous thought comes in my mind? Set my mind on things that are above. Remember, I've been delivered from needing to rip and shred someone apart for their sin because I was the sinner who Christ died for. I don't need to shred you for your sin. I need to be weeping over it and standing with you as Christ lifts you up, praying that God will grant you repentance. Slander is self-righteous foolishness. It's you acting like you're better than the next guy and wanting to cut him down with your mouth, right? So what does God say about that? You used to be like that, now you're not. So if you are still like that, you're acting like a lost guy. Stop it, right? I mean, put that to death. Put it away. Rid yourself of it. And don't lie to each other. Why? Why do we not lie to each other? He just picks on this particular one, which is a really simple one, and lying is, you know, as common as drinking water. So he just picks on this don't lie to one another, but why does he say don't lie to one another? Why? Let's read it together out loud. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's why. Thanks for doing that out loud with me, the one of you that did. Okay, here's the deal. I'm not picking on you. I'm not your football coach. Okay, so listen, here's the thing. But this is what he's talking about, right? This is what he's talking about. He's saying this. You have taken off that guy. You don't lie. Christians don't lie. He's like, well, I mean, you know, well, we do. Yeah, but when you do, you're a Christian acting like a lost guy, not a Christian acting like a Christian. Somebody say amen. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. And that's what Paul's getting at here. And he says, don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices, right? So my old self had its manner of life. And you've put on your new self. And how is your new self? Well, first of all, Christ clothed you with his righteousness. And so here, your new self is being renewed in knowledge, that is, in wisdom and understanding, God teaching you who, about who, in the image of its creator, about Jesus. That's what God's doing. God's teaching you what about Jesus. And so when God teaches me about Jesus, I'm like, Jesus is the truth. And Jesus told the truth. And I'm in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. So I'm a truth teller. And anytime I have a desire that comes up inside me to lie, like most of the way, the kind of Christian lying is like exaggeration or not telling the whole truth and stuff like that. You know, I mean, it's kind of the, you know, whitewashed lie. And here's what I mean by that is that, so what happens is when anytime that comes up in me, and normally when I lie, I am either trying to protect myself or give myself glory, right? If I'm exaggerating something, you know, like, okay, you know, somebody's telling me, you know, like, hey, you know, and you know, this is when that's one-upsmanship. That's usually what that is, you know. I saw Jabari post something about drums, and I'm like, I know how to play drums too. And oh, by the way, I know Jabari. He's actually a friend of mine, and I'm very important. And he's, and that whole thing where you exaggerate, you know, and then if they start about, really, you're a percussionist? Oh, yeah, I played the triple drums in marching band, and I was fairly good at it, as a matter of fact. But what my whole point about that is that I don't need to exalt myself. So what would Christ do? Christ is the one who lives in me, right? So what is Christ doing in this case? What's Christ doing in this case? Well, Christ is so happy. He gave the gifts that Jabari has, and he celebrates them, and I celebrate them with him. I'm glad to see him, you know, do all the stuff that he does and all that kind of stuff. I don't need to compete with that. So the other thing is that lying, we protect ourselves, right? I mean, most lies are so I don't get in trouble. Some version of that, right? So you can tell me the truth if you bought into GameStop. I mean, I ain't going to pick on you or nothing, throw any shade your way, you know what I mean? But you probably lost some money this week. And so, no, I'm just playing. For those of you who didn't know the whole GameStop thing, you've been living under a rock. But here's my whole point about all that stuff is that we don't need to do that anymore. Why? Why? We're believers. Christ is in us. We don't do that anymore. We've taken off the old self. Why? Because Christ is here. Here's the other thing as it relates to all the trauma that's been going on in our country for a long time. And division, as far back as I can remember, you know, everybody on one side or the other. And the sides are becoming so entrenched, you know, and all this kind of stuff about everything. And we're trying to even make up new sides to be on, you know, new boxes to fit ourselves in so that we can be divided from one another. Well, what is Jesus about that? In Christ, there's no Jew, Greek, slave, free, Greek, Scythian, mother, male, female. We're all one, right? So I don't do that. I won't put up with it either, right? Why? Because I'm a believer. My brother's my brother, my sister's my sister. Rich, poor, slave, free, all the same, right? And so why? Because that's what Christ said. And his body expands the gamut. So, so you want to pick on Russians? I was just on the phone with a Russian believer who actually likes Putin. And y'all going, oh man, where's he going with this? Don't get into no politics. And so listen, no, but here's what my point is about that. And he goes, I know that you people in the West don't see it the same way as me. He goes, but I actually was here when the Soviet Union fell, when our countries fell apart, and at least we're a little bit stable now. And he ain't the greatest thing since sliced bread, but at least we are stable, you know, or whatever. And I was like, okay, man. And my deal is that my unity with him has nothing to do with Putin. It has to do with Christ. Does that make sense? You know? And you want to pick on China? You know how many believers are suffering for Jesus in China? You better get over your China problems. There's more believers suffering for Jesus in China than any other nation in the world. Our hearts ought to be bound to those believers, not acting like that they're stealing our internet or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Come on. And so, but you see what I'm saying? We don't see things the same way as the world does. Because we are a family, and our family, my family in Christ, reaches from the South America to, you know, rich, poor, and all the above. And so I look, oh man, it's 6:02. I ain't even going to get close to done. Okay, come on up here, Ben. I'm sorry. All right, let me keep reading. I'm just going to read to the end of this one little section right here. Oh, here there is no Gentile or Jew. Oh, I was actually kind of preaching. I accidentally went right on. And here there's no Gentile, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And therefore, it's God's chosen people. And say, thank you, Lord, that I'm one of God's chosen people. And holy, that's who you are, not who you're becoming. And dearly loved, that's also who you are. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And that was why I spent a couple weeks in 1 Corinthians 13 to tell you what that all looks like. Okay, listen. So think about it along these lines. I behave occasionally like someone I'm not, and that's an unbeliever. But that's who I was, not who I am. And those old habits sometimes are hard to break, and sometimes I'll even create those habits as a believer. I'll create unbeliever habits even as a believer. But God is strong and lives in me, and his instruction to me is very simple. Put it off, get rid of it, and live like Christians. Can we just say amen to that? All right. Lord, we love you, and we're glad that you've made us one with you. We're glad that you've removed every barrier between us and God as you sent your son to take all the charges and remove them, throw them far away as the east is from the west. We love you. Help us to live like your people. In Jesus' name, amen.